good to see you this morning. I was going to say good morning, but I think most of you are awake right now. I just want to say a word before we start our message this morning. I'd just like to mention the fact that I appreciate Jonathan reading the scriptures on Sunday morning, and Michael and Josiah, they also share in that responsibility, and they do a wonderful job. And we're fortunate to have young men like that in our meeting, and they're also ministering to us on Wednesday night at the prayer meeting. And don't want to forget the young women, too. They're active in Sunday school and Awana. And our young people we're very proud of them because they do such wonderful things for the Lord, and they want God to be glorified in our meeting. And we're fortunate to have these young people. And I sure am saying a lot of nice things about them, I tell you. And I usually don't do that. I usually kid around with them a lot, and they kid around with me. But, you know, as one of the elders here at Northgate Chapel, we all appreciate what they do, the young men and the young women at Northgate Chapel. And they'll hopefully continue to go on for the Lord. And that's what we expect and looking forward to. Well, this morning, if you would, turn in your Bibles to Numbers chapter 14. We'll start reading there. Numbers chapter 14. We'll be looking at verses 39 through 45. And later on, in a few minutes, we'll turn to Matthew. But we'll start off in Numbers 14. You know, we as believers, as Christians, we all have spiritual gifts, abilities, talents that God has given to us for the service to the body of Christ. And we, as believers, we live in a world where people are watching us, they're looking at us, studying us, evaluating us and our lives. And I was just struck by the fact this morning that I do have a question or two that you and I probably should ask ourselves. When we're living our Christian life, who or what are we depending on? When we serve God, when we serve our Savior in some ministry using the spiritual gifts and talents that God has given us, who are we depending on for that service? The children of Israel found out some things when they decided in Numbers 14 to go their own way. And you and I, as the people of God, have Probably, as I'm going to emphasize in a few minutes, should evaluate our lives before the Lord, and we should ask ourselves the question, who are we depending on in our Christian experience, in our Christian life? When we're out serving the Lord, when we're out ministering to other people, who are we depending on for that service, that ministry? And hopefully those questions will be answered this morning. First of all, we see in Numbers chapter 14, we'll start reading in verse 39. Then after that, I want to give a synopsis of Numbers 14 about what's going on. Chapter 14, verse 39. And Moses told these things unto all the children of Israel, and the people mourned greatly. And they rose up early in the morning and got them up into the top of the mountain, saying, Lo, we be here, and we'll be up unto the place which the Lord hath promised, for we have sinned. And Moses said, Wherefore now do ye transgress the commandment of the Lord? But it shall not prosper. Go not up, for the Lord is not among you, that ye be not smitten before your enemies. For the Amalekites and the Canaanites are there before you, and ye shall fall by the sword, because ye are turned away from the Lord. Therefore the Lord will not be with you. But they presumed to go up unto the hilltop. Nevertheless, the ark of the covenant of the Lord and Moses departed not out of the camp. Then the Amalekites came down, and the Canaanites which dwelt in that hill, and smote them, and discomfited them, even unto Hormah. Now, Numbers 14 starts off with all the Israelites, the congregation, weeping before the Lord. Because in the previous chapter, chapter 13, you recall the 12 spies were sent out to the land of Canaan. 10 of those spies brought a bad report. 2 of the spies, Joshua and Caleb, brought a good report. And the Israelites decided that they were not going into the promised land. They were not going to be obedient to God and go into the land of Canaan, which God had given to them. to possess it. And they mourned before the Lord. They grumbled and complained against Moses and wanted to replace Moses with another leader and go back to Egypt. And the Lord told Moses, I am going to wipe out and kill every one of the children of Israel for their wickedness, their evil, their disobedience. And I'll start over with you. I'll make a great nation from you, Moses. Moses went to the Lord and intervened, or I should say interceded for the children of Israel on their behalf before the Lord. God did not wipe out or kill the Israelites, but he told the children of Israel, you will wander in this desert for 40 years. Verse 29 says, your carcasses shall fall in this wilderness, and all that were your numbered of you, according to your whole number, from 20 years old and upward, which have murmured against me. Doubtless ye shall not come into the land concerning which I swear to make you dwell therein, save Caleb the son of Jephunneh and Joshua the son of Nun. But your little ones, which ye said would be a prey, them will I bring in, and they shall know the land which ye have despised. You know, the Lord told the people who were coming out of Israel, you're not going into the land. You're going to live in this desert, in this dry, hot, sandy, arid desert for 40 years, and you'll all die in the desert. Your children would go into the land of promise. And that brings us to verse 39. And Moses told all the children of Israel these things. And the people, it says in verse 39, mourned greatly. They mourned greatly. And they rose up the next morning. They decided, well, I tell you what we're going to do. You know, we've committed a sin against the Lord. But, you know, we're ready to go now. We can get ourselves together. We can go up now, and we can fight our enemies and take over this land which God has given to us. You know, we can do that. And in verse 41, Moses told the people, he said in verse 41, wherefore ye do transgress the commandment of the Lord. That word transgress means overstepped. You have overstepped the commandment of the Lord, and it shall not prosper. Moses was telling the people that you have committed a sin against God. If you go up and fight these Amalekites and Canaanites, you're going to lose. You're going to lose. And furthermore, in verse 42, he said, go not up. Don't go up. Don't fight these people. For the Lord is not among you. The Lord is not among you. God is not putting his stamp of approval. God is not sanctioning this battle that the Israelites want to fight. And you may say, well, you know, shouldn't God give the Israelites a second chance? Well, yeah, he gave them a chance to go into the land of promise. They refused to do that. They were disobedient to God. God would have killed them all. He would have wiped them all out if it weren't for Moses' intercession. And yet they want to go back up into the land and fight their enemies and try to overcome them. Moses is trying to tell the children of Israel, you know, you've had your chance. You cannot go back up to the Israelites and fight. And in verse 43, Moses continues on. He says, the Amalekites, the Canaanites are there before you, and you shall fall by the sword because you are turned away from the Lord. Therefore, the Lord will not be with you. The Lord will not be with you, in verse 43. And, you know, as I was reading that verse and thinking, I was thinking about Christians here in our country, perhaps even at Northgate Chapel, I don't know. But, you know, sometimes we live our lives with a lack of enthusiasm, as if there's no spiritual spark in our life. You know, we know that something is wrong. We know that something in our life is not quite right. We can't put our finger on it, on the problem. And I think during those times of uneasiness in our own mind, in our own hearts, we need to examine our lives before God. And perhaps there's something in our life that shouldn't be there. Maybe there's our attitude toward other people. Maybe we need to question our obedience to the principles of the Word of God. Maybe, possibly there's a root of bitterness in our hearts that causes us to lose our spiritual joy. But whatever it is, you and I, as the people of God, should examine our lives, examine our hearts before the Lord. We don't have to go to other people necessarily and say, listen, I've been having some problems in my life. How about helping me out? We can go directly to the Lord. He's our helper. He's our counselor. And we can ask, well, Lord, if there's something in my life that's not right, I feel, Lord, that there's something in my life is not quite right. I can't put my finger on it, but will you open my eyes and will you help me to decide and discern what that is so I can do something about it? And brother, sister in Christ, if you pray that prayer to God, God will answer that prayer. He will answer that prayer. He may not tell you exactly what the problem is at that particular moment, but eventually He will. He will. If we're sincere in our hearts. And, you know, it's a miserable thing to lose your spiritual joy. David lost that joy. You recall David committed adultery with Bathsheba. And he didn't confess his sins to the Lord for about 8 or 9, almost 10 months, almost a year. And David wrote in that great psalm, Psalm 51, that psalm of repentance and contrition, David wrote, he asked the Lord, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. The joy of thy salvation. You know, our relationship with the Lord is kind of like an electrical current. I know that sounds weird, but let me get to it here. Let me explain that. And you know, an electrical current, as long as it's flowing along smoothly, everything's fine. But if you put something in that current to interrupt it and it caused something to happen, we call that a short circuit. If we put something in that electrical current that interrupts it or short circuits it, we have a real problem on our hands, don't we, with that electrical current. You know, we have a wonderful vertical relationship with the Lord, you and I individually. We have a special fellowship relationship with the Lord. And if that relationship is, if the lines of communication are open and we have all our sins are confessed and there's no uneasiness in our mind about our relationship with the Lord, and that things are working fine, everything's going good. But, you know, something, if you put something in that relationship between us and God that interrupts it, that fellowship, well, that could cause problems in our lives as believers, as Christians. And I hope this morning that we would look at examine our lives and see if there's anything in our lives that shouldn't be there. If we have an uneasiness in our minds and in our hearts, and we can't put our finger on the problem, maybe we should go to the Lord and ask, Lord, you know, what's the problem here? What's the problem in my life? Tell me what it is, so I can do something about it. And brother, sister in Christ, if we have sin in our life and we haven't confessed it, we're still hanging on to that sin, we can go to the Lord and confess it. You know 1 John 1:9 just as well as I do. If we confess our sins, you know, and the rest of it in 1 John 1:9, the Lord will restore, He'll forgive, He'll restore us to fellowship with Him. And that wonderful relationship and fellowship we have at the vertical level will be restored again. But, you know, it's going to take something, it's going to take a proactive start on our parts. We just can't walk away from it and say, well, you know, I've got this problem and I got this uneasiness in my Christian life, and you know, we can walk away from that and not do anything about it. See, if we do that, things are going to get worse in our lives as believers. I can tell you that from personal experience in my own life. You know, the children of Israel were going up to fight against their enemy, and they really thought, they were so sincere, they thought that they were going to be able to have a victory and to beat their enemies when they went up to fight against them. And Moses told them, no, you can't. If you do that, you're going to lose the battle. And in verse 44, we see that the Israelites presumed to go up into the hilltop. Nevertheless, the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord and Moses departed not out of the camp. They presumed to go up. That word presumed can also mean willfully. They willfully, with self-will, went up and to fight against the Canaanites and the Amalekites. They took it upon themselves without God's approval, without God's sanction, without God giving his okay and go-ahead on this. They went up to fight against their enemies anyway, in spite of what the Lord said. And Moses warned them. Moses said, if you go up, God will not be among you. He will not be there to help you to achieve victory. And what happened? Verse 45 tells us what happened. Then the Amalekites came down, and the Canaanites which dwelt in that hill, and smote them, and discomfited them, even unto Hormah. It's interesting that phrase, discomfited them. In the Darby translation, he renders that cut to pieces. The Amalekites came down, the Canaanites which dwelt in that hill, and smote them, and cut them to pieces, even unto Hormah. The children of Israel, they decided, well, let's put our swords on, let's get our spears, let's hook our horses up to the chariots, and let's rush on up there, let's go on up there, and we're going to fight the Canaanites and the Amalekites without God's approval, without God's sanction. We're going to go up there, we're going to fight, and we're going to win. And they were cut to pieces, because they were filled with self-will. And they knew, the children of Israel knew that God was not going to be with them, but they went up anyway. You know, this expedition was doomed before he even got started, before he even got off the ground. The children of Israel were defeated before they even got there to fight the Amalekites and Canaanites, because God was not going to help them. And he told them so. Moses told them so. But yet they went up anyway in self-will. Brothers, sisters in Christ, in our Christian life, we cannot afford to be believers who are filled with self-will. We can't do that. If we do, we're going to cause all sorts of problems to ourselves, all sorts of problems to our family, all sorts of problems to our brothers and sisters in the local assembly, wherever we're at, whatever we're doing. If you and I act just like the Israelites did in self-will, we're going to cause some problems to a lot of people, including ourselves. And there's only one person who can bail us out. There's only one person who could get us out of that problem, out of that trouble, and that's the Lord himself. And we would have to go back to him and confess our sins. You know, we shouldn't have to do that. The children of Israel were stubborn. They were stiff-necked. They were disobedient. They were filled with self-will. They didn't care what God told them. They were going to go up and fight against the Canaanites and Amalekites in spite of what God told them. And they lost. They got, as Darby said, cut to pieces. Cut to pieces. And, you know, I'm not going to say point fingers at other people, because I have to do that. If I point fingers at you, I have to point them at myself. And I think you and I, as the people of God, need to evaluate ourselves. Because, you know, if we look at the Israelites, they were living lives of spiritual defeat in their lives. They didn't even bother to go to the Lord and even ask God's permission to go up fight against the Amalekites. They knew that God wasn't going to let them do that. But yet they went up anyway. The Israelites were living lives of spiritual defeat. They were willful, they were rebellious, they were unwilling to listen to the Lord. Are you and I, are we listening to God? Now, I'm not saying God communicates to us in an audible voice, but God does have certain methods that he does communicate to us by. One of them is through his word. That book you're holding in your lap right now, God communicates to you and to me through the word of God. He also communicates to us through events and circumstances in our lives, divine providence. He also communicates with us to us through answered prayer. There are a number of avenues and methods God uses to speak to us. But see, the problem is not God speaking to us. The problem is, are we listening? Do we have our spiritual senses so attuned to God that when he speaks, that he leads, that he guides, he directs, that we will obey? Do we have the attitude that is just the opposite of the Israelites? Do we have an attitude with, Lord, I'll listen to you every day of my life. I'll be sensitive to the Spirit of God. I'll read your word, and I will look for ways in which you are communicating to me. Is that our attitude? Or do we have the attitude of the children of Israel, who were filled with rebellion, self-will, and they were going to do it anyway, regardless of what God told them? You know, I think we as believers, we need to make choices in our lives, because life is about choices. Some of us, we've made good choices in our lives. Some of us have made bad choices. I could tell you some of the bad choices I've made in my life, and I'm still paying for some of them, even after all these years of being saved. But you know, the children, we can learn something from the Word of God. I've always wondered, I've told you this before, I've always wondered, why does God put a particular passage or a group of verses in the Scriptures? Why does the Spirit of God do that? In this particular case, I think there's a warning here for us. We can look at the failure of the Israelites, and we can make an evaluation of ourselves and say, well, you know, I see the failure, I understand Israel's failure, and I don't want to make the same failure. You know, we could look at it like that. And some of you are probably saying, well, Earl, man, you sure are real negative this morning. Don't you have anything positive to say about all this? Well, yeah, I do. But we'll have to turn to Matthew 17 for that. Let's turn to Matthew 17. People ask me, are you going to be hard on us this morning and all this kind of stuff? I said, it's not me. I hope it's the Holy Spirit, not me. Matthew 17. The Lord had brought his disciples down from the Mount of Transfiguration in Matthew 17. And we'll read verses 14 through 21. And when they were come to the multitude, there came to him a certain man kneeling down to him and saying, Lord, have mercy on my son, for he is a lunatic and sore vexed. For oft times he falleth into the fire and oft into the water. And I brought him to thy disciples, and they could not cure him. Then Jesus answered and said, O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him hither to me. And Jesus rebuked the devil, and he departed out of him, and the child was cured from that very hour. Then came the disciples to Jesus apart and said, why could not we cast him out? And Jesus said unto them, because of your unbelief. For verily I say unto you, if ye have faith as the grain of a mustard seed, ye shall say unto this mountain, remove hence to yonder place, and it shall remove, and nothing shall be impossible unto you. Howbeit this kind goeth not out, but by prayer and fasting. Here we have a young child whose father brought his boy to the disciples to cast this demon out. Now it says in verse 15, he said, my son, he is a lunatic. Now that word lunatic is better rendered epilepsy. The young man was having epileptic seizures. At least that's what the demon was causing him to have. And the demon would throw him into the fire. He would throw him into water. And the poor young child didn't have any control over himself at all, because that demon controlled him. The father said to the Lord, you know, I brought my son to your disciples so they could cast him out, and they couldn't do it. And Jesus says in verse 17, O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? They brought the young fellow to the Lord Jesus. He cast the demon out. And the disciples asked the Lord in verse 19, Lord, why couldn't we cast this demon out? And Jesus said in verse 20, Jesus said unto him, because of your unbelief. That word unbelief can also be rendered little faith, because of your little faith. And, you know, I've never encountered somebody who is demon-possessed, at least I don't think I have. But if someone asked you to cast a demon out of somebody, and you went up to that person, okay, I'm going to cast this demon out right now. You don't pray, you don't read the Scriptures, you don't ask for help, you just go right straight in there and you're going to cast that demon. You think you're going to succeed in something like that? Satan would laugh at you if we tried to do something like that in our own strength. We are going to cast out a demon in our own strength. Do you realize how foolish that would be, how foolish that is even just to think about that? But I believe that's what one of the things that the disciples were doing. And you recall when the Lord Jesus sent his disciples out, he gave them power to heal people from their diseases, to preach the word to them, to cast out demons. And they came back, the disciples came back to the Lord, "Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name." It's not the disciples could cast the demon out. It's not because of their great power and their how smart they were and their intellect and their will. It was because of the power of God, you see. That was the only reason they could cast those demons out. It's because the power of God gave them, was there to do the work. What are we going to do? We're going to grab a demon man, shake him, and throw him out? You know? We can't do that. But God can. God, the Holy Spirit, he can get rid of that demon just like that. And that's exactly what happened with this young fellow, this boy. And I believe there's a principle here that we need to understand. The disciples' spiritual ability and our spiritual ability comes through complete dependence on God's power, which is available to us through prayer. Let me repeat that. Our spiritual ability comes through complete dependence on God's power, which is available to us through prayer. You know, we all serve the Lord in some capacity. We all have spiritual gifts or talents or abilities to serve God with. God has given us certain ministries that we can serve Him. There are some of you here this morning who are serving the Lord. You may not be preaching on Sunday morning or Sunday night, but I know that you are serving the Lord. And your service is just as important and just as big and large as me getting up here and preaching on Sunday morning. Some of you may be in Awana leader, or teach Sunday school, or teach a Bible study, or keep the nursery, set up tables and chairs, mow the grass, visit people in nursing homes and hospitals, cook meals for your sick neighbors. There are hundreds of different things that you and I can do to serve the Lord. Maybe you're a student at school. You can serve the Lord there. If you have a full-time job, you can serve the Lord there. If you're a housewife with children, you can serve the Lord there. There are many avenues and many ministries that God has given to you and to me to serve Him. But the question you and I need to ask ourselves, if we serve the Lord, who are we depending on in that service? Have you ever thought about that? When we go out to serve God, to do something for Him, who are we who are we depending on to help us? Can you imagine a preacher getting up here on Sunday? I'm not talking about myself, God forbid. But can you imagine a preacher getting up here on Sunday morning who hasn't done any studying of the Word at all, who hasn't made any effort to pray at all, who hasn't asked anybody to pray for him? Yeah, that would be a disaster waiting to happen. And you know, I used to have a dream about that. In my dream, I was sitting down and somebody would introduce me and I would come up and preach, and I had zero preparation. And I was going to come up here and speak, and I finally woke up before I started speaking. Thank God for that. scared the daylights out of me, I tell you. the fact that I would not be prepared was a frightening thing. To get up here. But, you know, you and I serve the Lord in different capacities and different ways and different ministries. We all have different gifts and talents and abilities. And some of you have musical gifts and talents. Some of you have are teachers in public schools or in Sunday school or in Awana or whatever. We all have different talents and abilities that God has given to us. But, you know, brother, sister in Christ, who are we depending on when we serve God in our service for Him? You know, if you take a look at the disciples, you can find out very easily who they were depending on. They weren't depending on the Lord Jesus Christ, were they? The Lord said they had little faith because of your little faith. The disciples were depending upon themselves to cast that demon out. That's why they were so powerless. And, when we serve God, do we make it a habit of praying when we serve Him, before we serve Him? You say, Earl, well, wait a minute, setting up tables and chairs, that's no big a deal, or cutting the grass, but do you pray? about that? Well, before you start something, do something like that. I found out a long time ago when I first started preaching that I would spend a lot of time studying and, you know, checking the commentaries and the dictionaries and the lexicons and all this type of thing. And that's a good thing to do in preparation for preaching a sermon. But I found something out. I found out that the most important thing, one of the most important things that I can do before I get up here is to pray and to pray. Pray some more. After that, pray even more. Pray during and before, during and after the meeting. Pray, pray, pray. Ask other people, pray for me on Sunday morning and Sunday night. And then go back home and pray some more. I found out that prayer is where you and I get our spiritual power to serve God. Think of it this way. You know, God has given us His Spirit. The Holy Spirit gives us the spiritual power to serve Him. If we're ministering to children, are we going to depend upon ourselves? You know, if you've been around children long enough, you'll find out they'll drive you crazy after a while. You've been around them long enough. And when you're ministering to children or anything or anybody else in a rest home or in the hospital or even your own family, brothers and sisters of Christ, we've got to tap into that power that's available to us. And that power is the Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit of God. He is the most powerful person in this universe. He is the one who gives us spiritual gifts and abilities and talents. He is the one that you and I must depend upon when we serve God. It's the Holy Spirit. We must tap into that great power. We do that by prayer. And, you know, if you go out, well, you know, I've taught this Bible lesson so many times, I've taught this Awana lesson so many times, or I've taught this Sunday school lesson so many times, and, you know, I don't need to study and I don't need to pray. Do you think God puts His stamp of approval on such things? I don't. And, you know, I've been there. You know, I haven't studied sometimes, and I haven't prayed sometimes, and, you know, I fell flat on my face. The message that I was trying to give the children, it just fell flat, just hit the ground and just splattered. It was worthless. You know, if we serve God regardless of what we're doing, regardless of spiritual gifts, regardless of the talents and abilities we have, regardless of the ministries that God has given us, if we serve God in any way, in any capacity, we must depend upon the Spirit of God. We must. The disciples didn't do that. And they couldn't cast that demon out. The Lord Jesus had to come and do it. When you and I are on the front lines, when we're handing out tracts, we're witnessing to people, we're cooking food for a sick neighbor, we're keeping the nursery, we're teaching children in Vacation Bible School or Awana or Sunday School, regardless of what we're doing or who we're ministering to, regardless of our talents and abilities, we must depend upon the Spirit of God. We must. Because that's the only way you and I as believers are going to have spiritual power in our ministry, the work which God has given us to do. You know, on Wednesday night we have prayer meeting, and of course we have the ministry from the Word. And we also have somebody, we rotate it on a monthly basis, we have somebody to give out a prayer request. You know, I pray for that. I pray for myself for giving out prayer requests. You know that? You may say, well, that's just a small, tiny little thing. It's not to me. I'm up there in a public way serving God. I'm going to be praying about that, even giving out the prayer request. Regardless of how big or how small we think our service is for God, brothers and sisters in Christ, we need to pray. We need to come to the throne of grace. And we need to ask for help when we serve God. We need to tap into that spiritual power that God has available for us. And we can do that through prayer. Regardless of what kind of a work God has given us to do. And I hope that And, you know, reliance on God through prayer is a constant process. You can't just say, well, I'm going to teach this Bible class and I'm not going to pray, but next week I'll pray. You know, you can't do that. That's inconsistent. And God, is, as the people of God, as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, one thing that God wants from us is consistency in our lives, in our service for Him. And we have it available to us at our very fingertips, at just a prayer away. We have available to us the most incredible spiritual power this world has ever seen, the Spirit of God. And I can't overemphasize that too much, brother, sister in Christ. You know, if we need spiritual power in our lives as believers, if we need spiritual power to serve God, we can tap into that power right now through the Holy Spirit, through prayer. He is just a prayer away from helping us and helping us to minister to other people in our Savior's name. And I hope these thoughts, that you would take these thoughts, our time is up, that you would take these thoughts to heart, and I hope that you would evaluate your life before the Lord. You know, I've done that on occasions, and I'm glad I did, because the Lord pointed out some things to me that weren't quite right, and I need to get corrected, you know. And the Lord does not want us to be like the children of Israel, you know, in our obedience to Him. And one of the things we can remember in our service for the Lord is that we have available right now that wonderful spiritual power of the Spirit of God in our lives to help us. Let's pray together. Our Father, we thank You so much for the Holy Spirit of God. He is our counselor. He is our teacher. He reveals You to us, Heavenly Father. He helps us understand Your Word. He gives us spiritual gifts. There are so many things that the Spirit of God does. And we just thank You, Father, for the ministry and the work of the Holy Spirit. We pray, Father, this morning that as we come to Your throne, that You will look inside our hearts and inside our minds. And if there's anything there that should be corrected, if there's anything there, Father, that we need to confess, we pray that we would. Because, Father, we know that You are a compassionate God. We know, Father, that You are a loving and caring Savior, that You love us, You want the best for us. And we just give You praise and thanksgiving for all these things in the name and for the sake of Jesus Christ, our wonderful Savior and our Lord. Amen. John has a hymn.